Need to do that, don't we? Yeah, let's try it again. Amen. All right, you can hear me in the back. Outstanding. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's take it and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll pick it up here in verse 13. I'll invite you to stand. As you're standing and turning to that passage of Scripture, it is such a joy and a blessing to have you here as first-time visitors. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are so blessed. You're an answer to prayer. Amen. I mean, a huge answer to prayer, and we count it a privilege that the Holy Spirit would lead you to be with us here this morning. We hope God's Word would bless you. We hope the preaching of God's Word would, in a sense, bring some healing to your life and wash over you. And just if there's any burdens that you're carrying, we're hoping that at the conclusion of this time, you'll be laying those things down. Amen? And picking up some good stuff, right? Some truth, perhaps salvation. If you're here today lost, you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what a blessed place to come, what a good group of people to be around to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that right? That's right. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, let's look at it together. The Word of God reads this, "And when he went forth again," this is talking about Jesus, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the reading of your Word. We thank you today for the hope that is contained here in this passage. And Lord, we pray for those that need to make decisions for you. Lord, decisions of salvation. Decisions of just making things right with you. Lord, decisions of coming full circle, perhaps backslid, and now coming that 180 degrees back to where you want them to be. Father God, we thank you for those decisions. And Lord, may they be made today. And may we celebrate together. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this Christmas time of year. Thank you for the first Advent. We praise you and love you for that. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about the ministry of hope. Now, we have already seen Jesus ministering compassion. Who did he minister that to? He ministered compassion to the leper. And then we've already seen Jesus ministering forgiveness to the paralytic, the man with that palsy. At this junction in the text, what do we see here? We find Jesus ministering hope to the hopeless, and it all begins with a guy by the name of Levi. Right? And the question would be this, are you without hope today? Oh man, this is the holiday, just out of Thanksgiving, going into Christmas season. And I have seen it year after year. I've actually experienced it myself. The hopelessness that sometimes the Christmas season brings. Are you without hope today? Well, friend, if you are, you've come to the right place. We want to take you as the hopeless and make you hopeful. I mean full beyond your wildest imagination and dream of what hope can be. See, Jesus has come to give hope to the hopeless. He has come to make the hopeless full, make them hopeful. But I tell you that to tell you this. If you're empty today of hope, or if you're full of hope, I mean, you're just beside yourself. You're so full of hope. You're walking on the what? Sunnyside of Hallelujah Boulevard, man. I mean, it's all just going, right? Yeah, you're just so full of hope. You're empty of hope or you're full of hope. Let me tell you, be forewarned. The hope you have today or the hope that you will receive today is not for you alone. Friend, you've been given the hope. You have the opportunity to receive the hope this morning. That hope is to go forward. It is to be shared. That hope is to be sown in the hearts of those that we come in contact with. Amen? Oh, in a big way. And it's also to be sent to those we have never met. What are we having here next week? We've got Brother Paul LaDonagill with us on the 13th. Next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, they will be here. Missionaries, our missionaries to Southeast Asia, Asia Manor, you saw it on the sign today. If you looked at that sign as you drove up this morning, they will be with us for a time of celebration. They will be with us for a time of challenge. They will be with us for a time of report. And my prayer is this, is that we encourage and pray for the Gills. We encourage them, amen? But not only that, we pray for them, but not only that, we enable their ministry by our financial gifts. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, man, we just wholesale the hope overseas, amen? Giving to this ministry, Asia Manor. It's an Asia Manor Christmas offering, and we're in the middle of it. I hope you'll pray what God would have you give to this worthwhile cause. Amen, church? Well, I want to share with you three things about Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And then I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question about what is the takeaway to all of this. So that'd be the fourth thing. But the first thing is this, as we think about this passage. The ministry of hope is for a purpose. The whole point of Levi following Jesus is for a purpose. There's a purpose behind this. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. There's a life to be lived from this point when Levi follows Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And what did the old boy do? He arose and followed him, folks. But let's think about Levi for a moment. If the Galileans here, we're in that region of Galilee, Capernaum. If the Galileans ever held a contest to choose the most hated man, Levi would win that contest. I mean, hands down, the tax collector would win it. Wouldn't he, folks? Levi amasses a fortune. He's just not upper middle class. He's filthy wealthy. Levi amasses a fortune sitting at the toll gate, the receipt of custom in Capernaum, where he can unjustly and financially bleed all of the people who pass through that crossroads of a city. If you had to go from south to north, you pass through there. If you had to go from east to west, you pass through there. It was just a crossroads kind of a place. And oh, the opportunistic Levi, that's where he was there. A couple of things about Levi this morning. Spiritually, Levi stands condemned as a sinner because he makes his bread, he makes his profit by cheating. He makes it by intimidating his fellow Jews and citizens. But oh man, this guy's a piece of work. He also resorts to bribery. Well, who did he bribe, Pastor? Well, he would bribe the Roman generals. Rome is in control of this whole area of land, this geography. I mean, they have come in. They've taken it over. And the Roman generals, they occupied the land, and they farmed the land, and they made residence in the land, and they did their business in the land. And these generals were paid to do what? To protect the land. But what did the Caesar want from these generals? Oh, the Caesar would send some money to these men for his troops and for all of their upkeep, but Caesar wanted what? He wanted tax. Caesar wanted tax from the land. Taxation of any goods. Taxation for the land itself. And so the smart, shrewd generals, I mean, if you were a general back here in the first century for Rome, you were an intelligent guy. Shrewd, evil perhaps, not afraid to kill someone in a moment's notice, but you were smart. I mean, you've made it all the way to general. It's kind of like that 10-point buck, that elusive buck. He's smart, isn't he? Amen? Well, here is this Roman general. He's smart as well. And so what would he do? He would subcontract out the job of collecting the taxes. Out of the background amongst the masses is where these unscrupulous, dishonest, opportunistic entrepreneurs came from. the self-proclaimed tax collectors would promise the Roman officials an amount above what needed to be collected so that they could what? Secure the contract to collect the tax. So you can see how dirty it was, how the bribe would happen, how it would kind of all come together. And so here's Levi at the receipt of custom, the tax booth, the tax toll, the headquarters, if you will. Roman soldiers around. Nobody's going to buck his authority to take from them. And here he is, unlawfully taxation without representation, taking from his own people. A businessman who was near death asked that his remains be cremated and the ashes be mailed to the IRS with the following note attached. Now you have it all. Amen? Right? Mark Twain used to say this, that the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector is that the taxidermist only takes your skin, right? Well, we know what it is to feel like we're being taxed all the way. Well, these poor Jewish folks were being taxed all the way. The taxes were unlawful because there was no set standard. It's just whatever we can get out of you today. The maximum amount we can take today. There's no itemized amount. The tax collector collected as much as he could get each time you pass through. Well, spiritually, Levi stands condemned as a sinner, but socially, Levi stands condemned even though his money gives him luxury. Even though he's living the luxurious life, his circle of friends extends no farther than his own kind. He's kind of an island to himself with these folks of his. Levi has fallen off the bottom of the social scale because he functions as a hireling of the despised Roman government for which he collects taxes. He's a necessary evil to the Romans, and he is an abhorrence. He's an abhorrence. His own people hate his guts. So the question is this. Why would Jesus call Levi to be a disciple? That's the point. What's the purpose? Oh, you're going to love this. I know I love it. The hairs on the back of my neck stand up when I think about it. Jesus specializes in rejects, church. That's what my Lord and Savior does. He specializes in the rejected, whether it be Levi, whether it be the Apostle Peter, whether it be Mary Magdalene, whether it be John Mark. Jesus sees the potential for spiritual growth and greatness. Don't you love that about our Lord? See, Jesus sees great value in each of us this morning. Oh, in each and every one of you, He sees something. Something. Amen? Jesus is going to use Levi's accountant, analytical, his diplomatic mind to complement the other gospel writers. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know who Levi is. Levi's Matthew. That's who Levi is. He's none other than the Apostle Matthew. Isn't that great today? See, Mark has a journalistic mind. He reports his gospel like a news reporter. Luke has a medical mind, for he is a doctor. The Apostle John has a theological mind. And those of us, sometimes we just don't like those salesman types, do we? Those pushy types, those folks that get us to buy things we really don't need or want. Well, that's Matthew, as a saved guy. Amen? Writing the very first gospel in your New Testament. What I find interesting is that Levi, Matthew, is the seventh apostle chosen. That just makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. He's the seventh guy. The numerology of the number seven is what? Well, we study that. It's divine perfection. Number seven means totality. Number seven means completeness, right? And man, we could go through the Bible. We could spend the next 30 minutes talking about the number seven and all the different instances it occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how it points back to this study of numerology. But something about the spiritual and the social reject getting picked number seven just kind of brings me some hope and comfort. You know what? This is the guy that nobody wanted. Everybody hated. And he's number seven. Isn't it beautiful? God knows how to make a statement, doesn't He? He makes it with His Word. He makes it with the history. He makes it with the times that we read God's Word in. Without hesitation, Levi Matthew walks away from his tax tables forever. He turns his back on it. He goes. There's a totality. There's a completeness, a number seven about it. He never collects taxes again. The bridge is burned from tax collecting. You compare and contrast that with the six fishermen that came from Bethsaida in the same area of the Sea of Galilee. These guys can and do go back to fishing for a season, but Levi walks away from his past to his present and future with Christ with a finality. And so what a testimony to us when it comes to obediently following our Lord. Amen? With totality and completeness, church. Amen? That's right. Well, number one, the ministry of hope is for a purpose. But number two this morning, the ministry of hope is for those we know. Look at verse 15 with me. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Well, after Levi leaves his tax office to follow Jesus, he invites the only people he knows, publicans, other tax collectors, and just good old sinning folks. That's who he invites, publicans and sinners. He invites them to a dinner in his home to make this huge announcement, this big announcement. I'm out. Man, I found another way. I thought all this stuff was making me happy. Boy, I found true peace and joy. Wow. His name is Jesus. I want you to meet him. He's got some guys with him. They're a little strange, but smell a little fishy, some of them. But let's sit down and eat with them, right? And so he brings them into his large home. And they're the only friends he has to celebrate this decision. See, Jesus' ministry of hope moves from a hated man to a hopeless class of people, the publicans and the sinners. Publicans and sinners, why don't I just call them sinners? Why don't I just call them tax collectors? Publicans and sinners, this double designation that Mark gives us here in the passage, the double designation reveals their double rejection, both socially and spiritually. They're rejected without hope, publicans and sinners. Levi gives his newfound hope to others that he knows. Now, we use the term friend lightly, but these were the only friends that Levi had. Think about it. Food, friends, and faith. Those three things go well together, don't they? Whether the friends are saved or the friends are lost, food, friends, and faith seem to go well together. It's amazing how people kind of drop their guard when we're breaking bread with one another, when we're sitting across the table having polite conversation, right? About our lives and our experiences. It's great how we can bring up, what? The topic of Christ. The topic of salvation. The topic of the hope. The topic of how blessed we are to be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? Food, faith, and friends seem to go well together. Well, Jesus does not waste the opportunity. Levi does not miss his opportunity. And the many in attendance, they have a mini revival there, and they follow him. What does that mean? They get saved right there. Selfish, self-centered, lone wolf sinners have gathered together in mass and have reclined around a table, laying on their left elbow, looking at each other across the little short table, right? There they are, low to the ground, eating with this man called Christ, Jesus, who is not like them at all. And they too begin to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the question that came to my mind, the question that I just had to keep digging out and going for, the question is, why these publicans and sinners, they have it all. They have all the money. They have influence with their money. Oh yeah, they're kind of choked down together with just their group because nobody wants to have anything to do with them. But man, they've kind of got it all in a sense. So why? Why did they follow Christ? You know why they followed Christ? They began to see Jesus as a true friend. What bounded this group of publicans and sinners together was extortion. What bounded this group of publicans and sinners together was money. What bounded this group of publicans and sinners was common interest of bleeding their own people dry. But then this Christ comes, and they see his disciples, and they're not bounded together by that at all. They're bounded together by hope. They're bounded together, Jesus and his disciples, by love. They're bounded together with Jesus for the greater good. For isn't it beautiful? Amen? So they see that. They begin to see Jesus as a true friend, right? A true friend. See, Jesus is different from them. He's a rabbi. He's not loaded. He's not Mr. Daddy Moneybags. He's a rabbi. He has a following, but he's not rich. He's got a small entourage, but they're not there because of wealth. Yet people are attracted to him. What gives here? And man, he's a Jewish rabbi. And he's not pushing us away. That's amazing to me, isn't it? Levi, in this passage, has become himself a true friend. He's saved. Got the Holy Spirit now, right? He's a true friend. He's figured out what real love is. He's a true friend. See, what's the definition of a true friend? A true friend is someone who tells the truth about Christ to those they are friends with. You may know some folks, and you consider them to be a true friend. They consider you to be a true friend. But folks, if Christ has never come up in your conversations, you need to redefine what true friend is, right? You need to redefine it. A true friend is someone who gives hope to others, folks. See, the ministry of hope is for those we know. The ministry of hope is for a purpose. And thirdly this morning, the ministry of hope is for the identification of critics. You get hope together. You get Christ going forth and forward. And it always stirs up the critics. Always. Look at verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now you remember, if you've been with us the last several weeks, earlier in our passages, the scribes were the critics, the scholars of the law, and they criticized Jesus' authority. Now we read of the scribes and Pharisees making the criticism, which has shifted from Jesus' authority. Man, you know, he preaches and, wow, it's just authoritative and demons flee and sick people get well. I mean, it's just too authoritative. But now they're complaining and they're criticizing his influence. Do you see all those moneyed people? Those sinners, publicans? They were hanging on his every word as he spoke to them. Oh, he's got way too much influence. Way too much influence. Always subtle, the critics. Always subtle. They do not come directly to Jesus with their criticism. They get his disciples aside, hoping to plant a seed of doubt in their minds, and they ask, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Let me tell you something, church. When we act like a critic, when we act like one, our subtleties are always fleshed into the open. Eventually. Our critical hearts are going to be revealed. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. You keep thinking negative, critical junk, and you're going to start speaking negative, critical junk. You start speaking negative, critical junk and hearing yourself speaking it, and you are going to start believing the negative, critical junk and living it. Be forewarned today. You will be identified by the hope of Christ. The critics are no match for Jesus. He is the perfect Son of God. And he speaks, he responds to them one more time, once again, of his servant role in verse 17. And so what response? What response could the critics have to a servant ministry of hope to a group of people, a class of people that are hated and hopeless? What response could they truly have to that? They have none, do they? No rebuttal. This group of critics could either repent and get right. That's A. Or B, they could simply lie back like Satan after the wilderness temptation and bide their time. Bide their time until the next opportunity to attack Jesus. What did they do? It wasn't A, it was B, wasn't it? They just bided their time. So that's the three things about the passage. So, yippee, hooray, that's awesome. What is the takeaway? What's the so what here? So what is the takeaway of Jesus' ministry of hope? What is it? As it intersects Levi's life as this unscrupulous tax collector. What's the point? I've got three things I want to share with you that are kind of the points, the takeaway of all this. Number one, a people who are oppressed are a people who have had their right to defend themselves taken away. I want you to think about the story for just a minute. Most of the folks, the citizenry population of this story, minus the Romans, have no way to defend themselves. And so when they go through the receipt of custom, they pay whatever, don't they? Who's going to care? You don't have any way to defend yourself. You just are going to pay and pay. You have no rights. Basically what they have none of. They have no rights. Yeah. Yeah. You don't freak out on me. And I don't want any dirty or hateful emails. And I'm not trying to have a rally here. But listen to me. The Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. Think this through with me. I'm not trying to be a radical. Just trying to be honest with you. Because you don't get that much on television, do you? The Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, is the defender, is the firewall, if you will, for our privilege to share Jesus' hope. Did you know that? Boy, don't let Slick Willie up in Washington talk you out of that. They are trying. They are trying. See, I used to think I would never see same-sex marriage legal in my lifetime. You 10 years ago, if you told me, man, there are going to be men swapping spit on the courthouse in front of some LGBT, whatever, some kind of minister with a, you know what I'm talking about. I would have said, man, you got the wrong country. There ain't no way that's happening here. Oh, my. I refuse to be that naive again. I will not do it. I will not do it, church. Let me tell you something. Our religious liberty goes when our Second Amendment rights are taken away. Don't you love the choice of going full guns for the Lord or sleeping in on Sunday morning? Don't you love the choice? That's your liberty. Man, I'm going to come and worship Christ today, or by golly, I'm not going to come and worship Christ today. Now, I would wish you all be here and worship Christ, amen? But your religious liberty is how you worship. I'm going to turn on the Bozo on the TV and try to halfway worship that way today. I don't agree with that, but that's your liberty to do that, amen? I would assume you'd be here and not forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves. But I want to tell you something, friends, when the Second Amendment's gone, you have no choice in the matter. Eventually. They take that away. They take all our liberty away. So what are you telling me, Pastor? I'm saying we should be motivated to exercise both our right to arm and defend ourselves so that we can have the privilege to share Jesus' hope. Amen? That's all I'm saying. Well, don't miss that. I'm telling you, they want it. They want your rights. Don't let them have it. These people, these Jewish folks, had it stripped away. And you see what happened to them in this passage. Number two, when we do associate with people that are hated and hopeless, we ought not to associate with them as a comrade in evil. You know what I'm talking about? Birds of a feather flocking together. We should associate with them as a what? As a physician. As a physician's assistant. As a nurse practitioner. Oh, you know, if we can get through going to the places they go to, if we can show up where they're showing up to, if we don't have to participate in their sin, right? We don't have to be contaminated by their lifestyle, right? But we can still try to what? Get Christ into their hearts. Amen? Well, we got to be prayed up. We got to have some forethought on that. We got to be ready to go. Folks, God's put us here to bring healing, the hope of salvation, and give it to our lost friends and family and neighbors. Amen? Number three, and I'm done. What's the takeaway here? When we think about Jesus' ministry of hope as it intersects Levi, the tax collector's life. Thirdly, when we have an opportunity for missions, sending our own across the state with Christian Baptist builders, sending our own overseas for medical missions, or sending our dollars overseas as an Asia Man a Christmas offering, when we have an opportunity, friend, we ought to rejoice, amen? We ought to shout to the Lord, amen? We ought to get all riled up inside, amen? It ought to be like a football game in here, amen? That's our team, let's go, right? We ought to rejoice because Jesus has blessed us with His ministry of hope. Man, He's given us hope to share. So we should shoulder the responsibility of meeting the needs of the hopeless, and we should shoulder it sacrificially and joyfully. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we're thankful to You today for Your Word. We're thankful for You today for all that You do for us, for how You bless us beyond measure. We're thankful today for the hope that we have in Christ. We're thankful today for the opportunity to get it right. We're thankful for second chances. Oh, we're so blessed beyond measure. Lord, as we come to You this morning, there are those in the midst here that need to make decisions with You, for You. They need to get hearts right. They need to lay down sin issues and pick up some hope. Oh, they need to lay down some hurts and pick up some hope. Oh, they need to lay down some baggage and pick up some hope today. Lord, may we find ourselves either seeking You in that pew or up front in this altar. May we not leave this place with unfinished business today. Lord, Your Spirit is among us. We thank You for anointing this time, being in our midst. Lord, may we not squander the opportunity. May we be like Levi and seize the day. Lord, be with those that need to make decisions for Christ. They know in their heart of hearts they've never trusted You as their personal Savior and Lord. Lord, don't let them walk out of these doors today until they've got that settled. Lord, maybe others need to join the church. Or Lord, others need to just come and give a testimony of salvation and say that they're ready to be baptized. Lord, we're thankful that at the end of each service on Sunday morning, we can celebrate what You're doing in the midst of Your body of believers. Thank You for moving in people's hearts. Thank You for people that are submissive and obedient to the moving of Your Spirit. It's in Your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Enter into this time of invitation. The altars are open for you to come and pray. I'll be down front if you need to receive Christ. You come.